Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good to see you. One more time, can we give a hand for anyone who's new today? So glad that you're here. We're excited to dig into God's Word together. Like Tammy shared, my name's Christian. I do the adults ministry here at the Coeur d'Alene campus. And I'm excited for us as we get to come together to hear from God's Word. And before we jump into our main content, I always love to share a verse for us because we all have plans and stuff going on. And it's easy to kind of come in here and forget that the God of the universe is with us this morning. You guys believe that? Like, that's crazy. He loves us. He knows us. He wants us to learn and grow in him. And so I wanted to read this passage for us to open. This is in Micah 7, one of my favorites. It says this, it says, "Who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors." Regardless of your week, highs, lows, mid-tier, whatever it is, we have a God who wants to take our sins and trample them under his feet and throw them into the depths of the sea, which represents never seeing them again. And that's who our God is. And that's the same God today, the same God who sent his son for us, is the same God who desires relationship with us, who wants us to be in connection and relationship with him. And if there's even one thing that you can hear today that was from him and in his word, that is a win. And so be looking for what that one thing is. With that, we're in this series called I Am. And before we get too far into where we're going, here's a little bit about where we've been. The first week, we talked about how God in the burning bush cried out to Moses when he was asked, Moses asked, "Who are you and who should I tell them sent me?" God said, "I am who I am," meaning God is eternal. He's self-sufficient. He is self-sustaining within himself and above every other God. And then Jesus, when he was on the scene in the New Testament, was asked, "Who are you?" And Jesus would say lots of things about who he was. But he also said, "Before Abraham was, I am," using the same exact statement that God used in the burning bush. So Jesus claimed to be God. And so if you're in our notes, we're in the section, "He is the light of the world." And before we get into our main passages for today, I find this interesting. In sermon team this week, all of our campuses come together and all the preachers, and we were talking about the series and the sermon today. And I find this super interesting, and we talked about this. Anytime Jesus says, "I am," he was claiming deity before he said anything else. And they would have known this. In their language, no one would have said, "I am," none of them, because it was claimed to godhood. It was claimed to deity. And so in this series, anytime Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," or today's sermon, "I am the light of the world," they would have known exactly the claims that he was making. And so this first passage is in John 8, and Jesus is speaking to the people, and it says this in John 8. It says, "Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, 'I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will not have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life.'" If you were to go on and read that passage, they said, "You cannot make those claims," because they would have known exactly what he was saying. You can't claim that. You don't know that. You can't say that. And then there was this conversation back and forth. But Jesus talks about being the light several times. John writes about it a lot. There's lots of claims in the Old Testament about different things that were the light. And today our main passage is actually going to be in John 3. And in John 3, what's happening is Jesus is sought after by one of the Pharisees and teachers named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to him and says, "We know that you're of God. Your miracles are evident that you're of God," which is funny because they were the ones that were constantly ragging on Jesus. And Jesus goes on to say some things that he could not grasp. He says, "You can't be born of the Spirit unless you're born again." And he's like, "What do you mean? I don't understand." And he says, "You're a teacher of the law. If you can't understand simple things that I tell you, how will you understand the things of heaven?" And then it goes on in John 3:13, says this, says, "No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses was lifted up like the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact." Listen to this. "God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants." See, in here says that God sent his one and only Son to not judge the world, but to save the world through him. That God wants our salvation, that even though in our choices, in our brokenness, he sent his Son, and that all who believes in him will come to the light because he is the light. Jesus is the light. And the world will be judged according to what? According to this, that they love darkness more than light. For us today, we have a God who loves us, who desires salvation for us, who wants redemption for us, but he gives us a choice. Now, how many of you have been in really physically deep darkness before? Like turn off the lights, super, super dark. Like for me, there's a tunnel out in St. Mary's, and Real Life used to own a facility out there where we would go as leaders, and there's this tunnel, and we would go out there at like midnight. I'm like, well, that was not just silly, right? But we go out into this tunnel, and it's so dark that you literally could have your hand touching your face, and you can't see your hand. Has anyone been in that kind of darkness? It's like, oh my goodness, so dark. And for some reason, we thought it was a great idea to walk people through this tunnel at midnight as an exercise. A lot of people don't like it. And we would go through here, and I kid you not, there'd be times where I'm like, okay, I gotta be almost through this thing. Someone would cheat and flicker a light, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm a lot further back than I thought, right? Because it's so dark. So dark. And when you're in that kind of darkness, it's almost like, oh my goodness, it's a heaviness, isn't it? When you're like, it's so dark. Well, years later, me and some of the youth pastors were up there with just us planning for the year, and we decided we'd go to that tunnel. And so we get through that tunnel, and we're like, oh, that was easy, right? And so we get to the end, and then we're like, you know what we should do is we should climb over the tunnel and back to the other side. It's not that far. It'll be easy. So we do it. It's like 12 o'clock at night. And at first we're like, oh, this is awesome. Well, our phones died. And we had no light other than our watch. Well, then we got lost in this, like, we thought it was just over the way. Well, we're lost in the woods, in the middle of nowhere. And there was one instance where I'm walking, and eventually our watch light died, and I almost walk off a cliff. Like, and there was a moment where we're like, this is fun, right? Where it was, like, no longer fun for us. But no one would ever admit that. And we're lost, and we're like going on farmland now, and we're like, oh my gosh, we're gonna get shot out here, right? And eventually, after several hours, we stumbled our way, and now as we tell it to everyone else, we're like, that was awesome, but I could see it in everyone's eyes, and including in mine, we were stumbling around, and we were like, oh no, we don't know where we're going. You see, for us, Jesus says that people are in darkness, and he uses this analogy. For you, maybe it's not physical darkness. How many of you have walked in spiritual darkness, right? For years and years and years, just about as spiritually dark as you can get, drugs and pleasure and stealing and all the things, all the things that you would do. And here's the deal. When you first get in the darkness, just like my friends, it's kind of fun for a minute. And it's like, oh yeah, this is kind of darkness at first. Sin at first has a little bit of pleasure in it, doesn't it? But then all of a sudden, as you're kind of taking steps in darkness, all of a sudden you realize that you are completely lost, completely empty. You're stuck and you can't get out. Even it comes to that point where it's no longer fun anymore. And now you're just stuck. And even when you want to get out, you're fumbling around. And then you reach out to other people who are in darkness. You might not be as in, it looks like they're a little farther along, but darkness can't help darkness, can it? And you just get lost. You see, the darkness, it promises some things. In the Bible, it says in the end days that people are going to call good bad and bad good. That people are gonna say that evil is actually the light and that light is actually darkness. How many of you have seen that a little bit in our culture? And they will promote, you know, this is what I actually believed, guys, this is no joke. When I was running in the darkness, as deep of darkness as you can possibly imagine, I remember going, I don't wanna go to heaven. It's gonna be boring. It's gonna be a bunch of, you know, floofy angels flying around. What are they gonna do? I actually wanna go to hell. It'll be a big party in hell. How many of you ever have heard something like that? That is literally what my culture and the world portrayed to me. But darkness is utmost emptiness. It's separation from light, from life, like we talked about last week. Jesus is life. Darkness is empty. And it promises things. And when you're in the dark, you're fumbling and you're getting hurt and you're broken and you're making messes. And sometimes you don't even know it until you do. And then you realize how stuck you actually are. And I remember when I came to the end of myself after years and years of darkness, and I realized that the darkness is terrible. It's terrible. It's empty. And it wasn't until I saw darkness for what it was. I saw sin for what it was. I saw what it does and what it is. And it wasn't until I saw the goodness of God in my situation that I realized that I want to be in the light. Maybe you sit in your chair today and there's an area of your life where you're walking in darkness. Maybe you didn't mean to get there. Even as believers, we can start traveling back into areas of secrecy and we can slowly start taking steps. And yet again, the devil wants you to take one step at a time into darkness and secrecy and to do things and be in things. And maybe you're in a season where it's a short-lived season where it feels good in the moment, but that is where the devil wants you to be. Maybe you're in here and you've never walked into the light. And you need to hear today that no, regardless of how deep your darkness is, God's light can shine over any darkness. Amen. God's light can forgive and redeem if you would believe and you would receive this life like we talked about last week, that you'd walk into the light like we're talking about today. God can meet you there if you would cry out to him. But it isn't until we see sin for sin and what it is, until we see and believe who Jesus actually is, that things can change. There's this passage this week, and this passage was on my heart, and it's the story of Ezra, and I read the whole story to get the context before using this passage. And if you haven't read the book of Ezra, I encourage you, go back and read the book of Ezra. It's amazing. The whole book of Ezra is just a reminder of how God is in complete control, because the Israelites had done all kinds of sin and were in darkness, and then they were exiled and had all this kind of craziness go on. Well, in Ezra, God actually uses wicked kings to send back people to ordain the worship of God in their nation. And he uses the wicked kings to have a law that promotes them to do it. And it's crazy. God is in control. Well, Ezra goes back and he has this command from the king, which is crazy. God worked through this king to ordain that he go back and reteach and live out the things of God for Israel. And he goes back, and when he gets back, he sees that the people were yet again entrenched in sin. And before this passage, it says that the hand of God was on Ezra because of his utmost dedication to teach the people the things of God. And I want you to notice what Ezra says in this passage about sin, including himself in what he was saying. Listen to this in Ezra 9. It says this. It says, at the time of the sacrifice, I stood up from where I had sat in mourning with my clothes torn. I fell to my knees and I lifted my hands to the Lord my God. I prayed, my God, I am utterly ashamed. I blush to lift my face to you, for our sins are piled higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, we have been steeped in sin. I don't know about you, but this passage blew my mind, because here he hears of the sins of his people, and instead of point fingers, remember the passages before this, it says that the hand of God was with Ezra because of his utmost dedication to teach the people his word. He was a man of God, but when he hears about the sins of his people, he says, our sins reach higher than the heavens. God, our brokenness is great. And he mourns over the darkness and he puts himself in the conversation. Not because he was actually in that moment living in sin, but he sees sin for what sin is. He looks at the darkness and says, that is darkness. But then it goes on to say that God's mercy is great. We have a God whose mercy is great, amen? That we don't have to stay there. We can see sin for what it is, both in the surroundings of our people and in our culture, and have a heart that mourns over the brokenness around us, and in humility says our brokenness, not just theirs, we have brokenness, and then we don't have to stay there. We can walk into the salvation and into the light that God has ordained for us, amen? And we can be thankful. And we can go, God, thank you. And for us, do we need to be reminded of that today? Of how good our God is. How much he has set us free from. That we don't have to live and walk in darkness any longer. Just like it said in John 3, those who cry out to God, those who declare Jesus as Lord, confess him with our mouths, and believe will be saved. And we can be confident. And I love this analogy that is shared by J.D. Greer. Oftentimes the gospel or God's mercy and grace, if you think of a pool, who swam in a pool before? Anyone jumped off a diving board before? J.D. Greer uses this analogy. Oftentimes the church world sometimes sees the gospel as the diving board, the start to their walks with God. But he says that actually the gospel isn't the diving board, it's the pool itself. That when we jump into our walks with God, it is the gospel that we're entrenched in, that we need reminded of. We need to be reminded of the darkness that we once were in. And then we're walking into the light that we get to live in because Jesus has cleansed us of all sin for those who believe. And maybe today you needed to be reminded of this. 1 John 1 says this. Says, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Maybe today you need to be reminded through confession, once for all in Jesus, you've been cleansed of your sins. And here's the reality. When you walk in repentance, it's a continual walk in repentance, isn't it? It's not a one and done thing. Daily, you walk in this repentance and God cleanses you from all sin. Maybe today you need to hear and be reminded that in the light, because God is the light, he cleanses you. That you're seen as flawless in Christ. Maybe for some, there are areas that you've stepped back into secrecy or into darkness. You've stepped back into areas of playing at the dark. Or maybe you're not in the dark, but you're on the outskirts of town, as it says in Proverbs, playing where you should not play, being where you should not be, going where you should not go. And maybe today you need to realign yourself. Maybe today you've accepted the light and you're walking with God and you're in worship and you're so thankful. You're fully aware of the darkness in which you once lived and the light that now you possess because of Jesus and he's changing you. Well, for all of us, this next section, if you're following with us, is when you're in the light. When you're in the light. We've talked about the light and the dark, the sin, which is darkness, the light, which is Jesus. We've talked about confession and receiving it. So what about when you're in the light? How many of you, to our analogy earlier, have been in deep darkness only to have the lights flipped on really quick? Anybody? I do this to my wife sometimes. It makes her so mad. She'll be dead asleep. I'll go in and flip the light on, and it makes her very mad. I did this to my son today to get him up for church. It's awesome. I go in and you flip the lights on. What happens? You're like, ah, right? I'm melting, right? Turn it off. When you walk into the light, at first, your eyes are still like adjusted. It doesn't just all make sense. Your eyes adjust and you start to go, oh my goodness. The darkness I thought I had is actually a lot more than I thought. I remember coming out of drugs, I was like, if I just quit drugs, then I'll be good. That's all that I need. And then I'm like, holy cow, I am selfish, right? I have areas of my life, but what's cool is I don't stay in that. I just turn to worship because God's grace covers it. And as I start walking more in the light, my eyes adjust and I start to see more areas that God's working on. And we have a gracious God. He doesn't just show us every area all at once, because if we did, we truly would be like, I'm melting, right? We would see it all and crumble. But we're constantly, as we're in the light, after we've received Jesus being transformed and softened, and we start to have the heart of God, the heartbeat of God, to see the things of God, the desires of God, to see the people that need the light, and we're being changed. Romans 12:1 says this. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Listen to this in verse 2. "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you." You'll probably hear this verse a lot in real life in different ways. Because when you come into the light, you see your sin like Ezra. Instead of pointing fingers and you start going, "Oh my goodness, them," and you go, "Oh my gosh, me. Oh my gosh, I have these areas." And because of what Jesus has done, you give your lives to him, and your eyes are adjusting, and the more you're in the light, the more you see, and you can allow that to lead you to despair. You can allow that to lead you to the enemy trying to get you to give up, or you can allow God to transform you and turn to his grace, which is more than enough. That isn't just the diving board into your walk with God, but his grace is the pool itself in which you let your lives be built in and entrenched with, because of how good our God is. And maybe for you, you need to be reminded that you're in a process, that as a believer, you still have areas of brokenness, and that's okay. God works with you in that. And as he walks with you, what does it say how he transforms you? It says by changing the way you think. Well, how does he do that? Listen to this in Psalms 119. It says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." There it is again, this concept of light. Jesus is the light of the world. Now here it says that the light, a lamp to our feet, is God's word. Because how do we know who our God is if not his word? How do we know about who God is, who we are, what he says about us, what he says we're to do, how we're to be covered in our sins, how we're to put on Christ, like putting on new clothes, how to remind ourselves through his word that he actually knows the hairs that are on my head, that he actually thinks about me to that extent? All of God's word is a light unto our path. And for us, we might go, "Well, God's my light. I know I'm already set free. And I just, you know, I already believe that in my heart. So I don't really need to know God's word. I just hate reading." How many of you hate reading? I do. I just do. I don't love it. It's a high school dropout, guys. Was in special needs classes all in high school. Had a learning disability. To such an extent, I was able to bring all my notes into my test and I still failed. Like, no joke. Serious. But when I came to know the light, I was like, I need to know who God is. And maybe you're not like me, but I'm just broken, guys. And you know how often I have to be encouraged and reminded? Every day. It says, encourage each other daily. This light is a lamp to our feet. And nowadays, you can read it, you can hear it, there's all kinds of ways, but you have to position yourself. If you wanna be transformed, he does that in multiple ways. But one of the ways is when you hear the word of God, he changes the way you think. Through God's people, through God's word, through God's presence, he works in circumstance, but we have to position ourselves to hear who God is, to be reminded, and that doesn't mean it's always easy or feel good. Sometimes God's word, we always go, read God's word, but we don't often talk about the battle of reading God's word. If God speaks to us through his word, who do you think wants to stop us from doing that? The devil. Do you think he would implant all kinds of negative thoughts? Like, you never get anything out of it. You never hear anything. you never learn anything. All these other people, they talk about all the things that they learn in here, and you hear all these sermons and they have all these crazy things that they talk about. That's not you. It just doesn't work for you. Something wrong with you. And he will attack you there when it comes to prayer, when it comes to reading God's word and letting it be a lamp in your life. He'll say all kinds of things in your minds because he does not want you to know who God is and to know who you are and to know the amazing roadmap that God has given us to navigate this life. And we often don't talk about that. That means that that's sometimes very difficult to do. Not easy. Not like we all just read and it's this great, amazing thing every time. And here's the other reality. Do you know that it says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light? How am I to know what's going into my mind of God and what isn't if I don't know God's light? What happens when he disguises himself as light? And do you know he actually uses scripture? He actually used scripture against Jesus. That's pretty bold. You better believe he's gonna use it against us to twist it, to disguise it, to distort it. And we have to surround ourselves in it. The other piece of this, guys, is this is amazing. We know that God is light, that we can be transformed, that we can let God's light lead our lives, his word, and we also get to be light as well. This is Matthew 6, it says this, it says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Listen to this. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that everyone, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Guys, I don't want you to miss this because this is crazy town right here. For someone who lived in the dark and used his whole life to deceive and to get what I wanted and to stab whoever in the back, I didn't care who you were, and lived for darkness. When I came to know Jesus, I was like, am I gonna turn into flames when I walk into this church right now? When I realized he would forgive me, that was crazy in itself. Then to find out that God would allow me to be used by him blew my mind because I don't deserve it. Here he says, you are light. I want you to sink in for a minute. You get to be included with Jesus in being a light. We should never, ever let that reality go cold in our hearts, you guys. And if I'm being honest, it has at times in my life. Anyone else? We are a light. We get to be a light. And when you get set free and then you're around the people that you used to run with and they look at you and go, there's something different. And I get to go, yes, there is. There's nothing different other than Jesus in me. And we get to be lights to people. We get to go to the darkness where there was guilt and shame. Or have we forgotten what the darkness was and what it felt like? Have we forgotten that it was empty? Did we forget what the thoughts were when we were there? That we should end our lives, that we should not try anymore, that there was no hope, that there's no purpose, that there's no meaning, that there's no sense in living anymore because it's just guilt and shame. Have we forgotten that there are people in the dark that need to be brought into the light? And I say that with conviction. And here's what the enemy wants to do, because here's the reality. The enemy wants to come in and goes, your light doesn't shine hardly at all. And he wants to condemn us. That's not what God wants. Have you ever been somewhere so dark where one teeny little light was more than enough? Because when you're in dark, all you need is a teeny little light. I've never been so thankful for the watch light when I was on that mountain, right? Because that thing, as soon as that died, we were in trouble. But that one teeny little watch light was keeping us going. You don't have to be this crazy spiritual giant that moves all these mountains. You get to be a light wherever you're starting, and wherever brightness that light is, God will continue to work in you and equip you and change you as you go, but you do get to be a light, and it says, don't hide it. Don't hide it. Who are the people in our lives that need this light? The last section here, the last point I want to make is, guys, there's a battle. Galatians 5 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Listen. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to live out your good intentions. Some of us came into our walks with God believing that when we did so, that everything was going to be better, that you were never going to struggle. That's not true. How many of you struggle? How many of you on Iron Man and Hoop Fest Day did not want to be here today? Good job. Good job, guys. We have this battle inside us. And this is one of the most helpful truths that I've learned in the last 3 years. And it comes from Jerry Bridges. He writes about it. He says, the evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you is that there is a battle in you. Before, I didn't care when I got caught. I just didn't want consequences. I just didn't want to deal with the aftermath of my choices. I could care less who I hurt. And even if I did care in the moment, it was short-lived and was worldly sorrow. And I honestly didn't really care. When you start to walk with Jesus in this battle, there is this war with the flesh still within you, and you groan over your sin. And the evidence of the Spirit within you is that there is this battle, and you're going, God, I want to do what's right, but I'm struggling to do so. First, maybe you need to hear, if there is a battle within you, you need to be encouraged, because there's a battle within you. Holy Spirit is working on your heart and trying to change and work in you. But what does it say? Let who guide your lives? The Holy Spirit. When you let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, when you walk in the light, when you keep your eyes on Jesus, then you won't be so conflicted towards the other side. I want to close with this analogy. When I was younger, I said to my dad once, and I honestly don't remember this. He tells this story. I said, I was probably 5 or 6. We were in the car. He's better at telling this story, but I said, hey dad, how come Satan screams and God only whispers? Does that feel true sometimes in your life? Why is Satan so like, and sometimes the devil is so good at accusing, but if you're struggling in your walk with God to hear God in your life, just know God is working when you don't see it, that he is the light, and you, no matter how deep the darkness can be, whether you've never received God at all or whether you're walking with Christ and there's areas in which you have found yourself again in, you can come to God and he is working. And would you choose to let the Holy Spirit guide your life with this battle within?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.